3 and verses 18 and 19. So the Apostle Paul writes, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." So those are the verses that I want us to consider this evening. Now, in this chapter, the apostle is warning the Philippians against false teachers. And he uses strong language in verse 2, saying, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation." Now, the particular error which he seems to have been trying to counter was that these false teachers were requiring converts to be circumcised as well as having faith in Christ in order to be saved. So they were holding on to or reintroducing certain elements of the old Mosaic law. So it was Christ plus circumcision in order to be saved. And that is why Paul refers to himself and others who are faithful as being part of the true circumcision. He says in verse 3, he says, "We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." What he was saying was that he and the other apostles had the reality of all that the old covenant sign of circumcision meant. They had the reality of it. They were truly circumcised in the foreskin of their hearts. The Spirit had been poured out in their hearts from heaven, and they were united to the God of heaven by faith in Jesus Christ. And he speaks of these false teachers as the mutilation, the concision, the cutting. He was saying what they were requiring by requiring circumcision was not something spiritually beautiful. It was now something that was not necessary for salvation. It was something that was actually corrupting now the gospel message. And it was just a mutilation of the flesh. Now, in the verses that follow his warning in verse 2 and up to our text in verse 17, the apostle, as we have been seeing and looking at, has described his own life and his own experience. Now, in verses 15 to 16, verses that we were looking at last time, he calls on the Philippians to have the same mind that he had and to walk in unity together by the same rule. So he's saying, be of the same mind as me. And he describes his mind in those earlier verses and his own spiritual way of thinking. That is what he's doing in verses 8 to 14. So he says in verse 8, this is what his mind is like. He says, he delights in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In verse 9, he says he trusts in Christ alone for his salvation. And then in verses 10 to 12, he says that he desires to know the power of Christ's resurrection and to be like him, being conformed to his death. And then he says in verses 13 and 14 that he is pressing on to the great goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So this is his mind. That's the Apostle Paul's mind. That's the apostolic pattern of doctrine and of life that the Apostle Paul is calling the Philippians and us to imitate. So that's what he's saying in verses 15 and 16. And he essentially, as we move on to our text for this evening, in verse 17, he is essentially repeating what he said in verses 15 and 16, in verse 17, by saying, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." So he's saying to us and to the Philippians, he's saying, "Brethren, follow my example. Be of a like mind with me. Walk as I walk. Walk according to the pattern before you that I have set and as others who are following me have set. Follow my example." And then, having said that, Paul then returns in verses 18 to 19, and this is what we are going to be looking at this evening, to talk about his, you might call them opponents, the false teachers, and he begins to speak about them. And I believe that he is referring to the same people that he was speaking about in verse 2. So it is these legalists who are requiring the act of circumcision in addition to Christ and faith in him in order to be saved. So what he's doing is contrasting his mind, the way he thinks, and his walk of life with them. And he says in verses 18 and 19, he says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." So he says five things concerning these people. And he says so, he says, with weeping, with tears in his eyes. He says of them that they are, firstly, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Secondly, that their end is destruction. Thirdly, that their belly is their God. Fourthly, that they glory in their shame. And finally, he says that they set their minds on earthly things. Now, I want to look at each one of those characteristics this evening, and I want to do so in turn, but I want to do it in reverse order. So I want to begin with the truth that Paul sets before us here, that these people set their minds on earthly things. So the first point I want to make about these people is that they were earthly minded. They were earthly minded. That was the chief problem with them, that they were earthly minded. And it was because they were earthly minded that they did the other things that they did. It was because they were earthly minded that they gloried in their shame. It was because they were earthly minded that the belly was their God. It was because that they were earthly minded that their end was destruction. And it was because that they were earthly minded that they were enemies of the cross. And their earthly mindedness contrasted with Paul, who says in the next verse, our citizenship is in heaven. He was heavenly minded. They were earthly minded. So, what is it to be earthly minded? It's probably, I would suggest, something that not many people are thinking about at the present time. Maybe even Christians, people in the church, are not thinking, what is earthly mindedness? Am I earthly minded? Well, first of all, I want to begin by what it is not. To be earthly minded is not to have an interest or a concern with things on the earth, to be interested in things in the world. It's not earthly minded to be diligent in your work. It's not earthly minded to want to do your duties in your family, to provide for them and care for them. It's not earthly mindedness to be interested in the events that are going on in the world, in politics, or to be concerned about cultural things. That's not what Paul means by being earthly minded. To be concerned to fulfill your God-given duties in the world to the glory of God, that's not being earthly minded. God does not call us to withdraw from the world and to live like monks and nuns in monasteries or in convents. So what is it to be earthly minded in this negative sense that Paul is talking about here? Well, to put it concisely, it means to look at things here on the earth without any reference to God. Without any reference to the God who is above, who is in heaven, who is separate from this world. It is to think about this world without any reference to God, to heaven, to eternity, to simply view things on this earth just from the perspective of man and of this world. That is what it is to be earthly minded. So the mind of the earthly minded person never rises to things above. It never sees anything from the perspective of God in heaven. And Paul exhorted the Colossians in Colossians 3 and verse 2. He said, set your minds on things above. To be earthly minded is the natural state of man. That's how everybody is by nature. They are, you are, we all are earthly minded apart from regeneration. And being earthly minded is the state of most people in the world at the present time. Most people that we meet are earthly minded. When we listen to the television or to the radio or when we look at the internet, we are seeing and listening to the product of people who have an earthly mind. The affairs and the events of this world are all portrayed to us in an entirely earthly way without any reference to God, to heaven, or to providence. Now, in contrast, when you read scripture, when you read history, the events that take place or have taken place in the world that are recorded in history, they are written by spiritually minded people, heavenly minded people who are writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they are speaking about events on earth, but they are doing so from the perspective of God in heaven. So most people around us today are earthly minded in the sense that they are, we might say, extremely earthly minded, because they probably give no thought to God at all, no thought to religion, no thought of the way of salvation, no thought to what happens after death. No doubt all of us know many people who are like that in our present circumstances. But the people that the Apostle Paul was speaking about here, they were earthly minded, but they wouldn't have been like that. They would have said they believed in God. They would also even have professed to have believed in Jesus Christ. They were religious people. And they would have had ideas about the afterlife and about salvation. But still, Paul was saying they were earthly minded people. And it was because they did not understand spiritual truths in a spiritual manner. They only understood them in an earthly manner. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, Paul speaks about the earthly minded Jew and the earthly minded Greek. He says to the earthly minded Jew that the doctrine of Christ crucified is a stumbling block. And to the earthly minded Greek, the doctrine of Christ crucified is foolishness. But to the heavenly minded, to the spiritually minded man, the doctrine of Christ crucified is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he says in 1 Corinthians 1, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The Puritan, Jeremiah Burroughs, said about the doctrine of justification, which the apostle is writing about here in this chapter, and he speaks about earthly mindedness, and he speaks about justification and about what these false teachers were doing, who were corrupting the gospel. And Burroughs says of justification, he says that it is the most spiritual, heavenly, and divine truth. The earthly minded man may understand that he needs his sin forgiven and that he needs to make peace with God, but he can only conceive of making peace in an earthly way by thinking about what he must do, as if he were trying to make up with another man with whom he had fallen out. And he continues, free justification by the grace of God in Christ. It is too divine, spiritual, and heavenly for an earthly minded man to apprehend. An earthly minded man's apprehensions of God are only in a carnal and earthly way. So that was the problem with these people that he was warning the Philippians against. They were earthly minded. They could only conceive of God and of salvation and Christ according to the flesh. They could only think of him in these things in an earthly way. And because they were earthly minded, they gloried in their shame. People who are earthly minded will always boast, and they will always glory in things that they should be ashamed of. This is because everything is seen from an earthly perspective, with no reference to God. And from that perspective, things which from God's perspective are evil and shameful seem good, something to boast about, something even to glory in. So these earthly-minded men who Paul is warning the Philippians about here, he says they gloried in their shame. They were enemies of the cross. They were idolaters. They should have been ashamed of themselves and of what they were doing. They were glorying in the flesh of the people who were being circumcised. They should have been ashamed of that. They were corrupting these people's faith. They were putting these people back under bondage again. They were glorying that they'd corrupted the apostles' doctrine of the gospel and that they were mixing the truth of the law and of the gospel. And they were glorying in it, and when they should have been ashamed of it. They were glorying in the fact that what they were doing in their eyes was making the truth more acceptable to the Jews. And so it was making it less likely that they would be persecuted. They were glorying in that. And Paul says they should have been ashamed of that, because it was at the expense of peace with God and of peace of conscience. So the Apostle Paul was like this at one time. He persecuted the church, as we read in Acts 26. He fought against the gospel of Christ. And he gloried in the fact that he was fighting against Christ and that he was fighting against the gospel. And the reason is that the natural man, the earthly-minded man, doesn't understand the things of God. And so, inevitably, he will act foolishly and wickedly, and he will glory in his shame. Paul said to the Corinthians, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And after his conversion, Paul's one aim was to glorify Christ and to glorify in the cross of Christ, and to attain what the Apostle Paul had purposed for him when he laid hold on him. And he was then ashamed of how he had at one time fought against the gospel, fought against Christ, caused Christians to be killed even. That's why he describes himself as the chief of sinners. So these enemies of the cross, they didn't see, they didn't understand that with the coming of Christ into the world, God had come down from heaven into the world. And that after his crucifixion and after his ascension, the Holy Spirit was being poured down from heaven. It was a new age. God was fulfilling his covenant promises. That's what the apostle was saying there in Acts 26. He was just preaching about the promise that had been made to the fathers. It was now being fulfilled, creating a new heavens and a new earth, a new humanity through Jesus Christ. But these earthly-minded people didn't understand it. They didn't see it. And so they were glorying in their shame, and they were still thinking in this earthly way. And then Paul said, their God is their belly. Now, probably most people, if you asked, is being earthly minded, is that much of a problem? Well, probably most people would say, well, Not really. But when you think about it in the light of what Paul is saying here, being earthly minded is a great problem. There is a great evil in earthly mindedness. And one of the chief evils of it is that it leads to idolatry. These people were idolatrous. They weren't making images from sticks and stones. They weren't carving gods out of wood and bowing down before them and worshipping them. They weren't bowing down to a golden calf. But they were still idolaters, Paul says. He says, their belly was their god. It was a very low thing they were worshipping. It was a vile form of idolatry, in fact. Their own flesh, their own self, their own appetites, their own desires. That was what was governing them, and that was what Paul says was their god. That was what they idolized and worshipped when it all came down to it. And they did not know the true God. They were not reconciled to him. They were not ready to accept God as their Saviour in the manner in which he had prescribed. And so, Paul then says, their end was destruction. So, idolatry is not the only evil of earthly mindedness. It also makes us unprepared for death. These people were not saved. Paul looks beyond this life and the world, this world, to the next, and he sees no hope for these people. Their end, he says, was destruction. And that's why he says what he says, weeping. That's why he has tears in his eyes. Because he sees their end was to be separated from and under the wrath of God forever. To enter into the everlasting fire which God had prepared for the devil and his angels. He was to be cast out into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He was to be lost forever, separated from all that is good, where the worm does not die and the fire is not put out. That was their end, and it's a terrifying prospect. That is the terrifying prospect for everybody who is earthly minded. And it's far different from the end of the apostolic life, which Paul is commending to us. The end of the apostolic life is eternal blessedness. It's the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, as he says in verse 14. So being earthly minded is a far greater evil than people imagine it to be. And then finally, Paul says that these people were enemies of the cross. Now, these people spoke about Christ. They claimed to be Christians. But Paul says, in reality, they were enemies of the cross. They were enemies of the most fundamental of doctrines, the most important of Christian doctrines. And what the Apostle Paul was preaching and what he gloried in, they opposed. The Apostle Paul could say, God forbids that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. These people could not say that. In their earthly mindedness, They did not understand the spiritual nature of Christ's work on the cross, as we have seen. They could not see that Christ alone is capable of justifying a man before a holy God. They could not see that it is only through Christ's sacrifice that we have the forgiveness of our sins. It is only through Christ's sacrifice that we have the propitiation of our sins. It is only that through him that the wrath of God is turned away from us. These people mixed the law and the gospel, and they took away from the glory of Christ by saying there's something that we must do in addition to having faith in Christ. And Paul says to the Galatians, if righteousness came by the law or comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So, in these verses that we have been looking at this evening, the Apostle Paul calls the Philippians and us to see the nature and the character of these false teachers, and to see how much it contrasts with his mind and his walk of life. And he calls us to follow him, imitate him, follow his example and not theirs. These false teachers are enemies of the cross, he says. They have set themselves against the only way of salvation, and they are heading for destruction. They worship themselves, they worship their own bellies, the flesh, rather than God, their Saviour, and they glory and boast in what they should have been ashamed of. And their minds are on the earth. They've never been renewed. Their minds have never been transformed by the redeeming grace of God. But the Apostle Paul, in contrast, sets before us the cross of Christ and says, this is the way, this is the only way to eternal life. And he calls us to know Christ and him crucified. And to know Christ and him crucified, this is the remedy to all the evils that we see amongst these false teachers. This is the remedy for idolatry. This is the remedy for earthly mindedness. This is the remedy against glorying in evil rather than good. So imitate Paul, not these false teachers. Brethren, he says, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. And so he sets that pattern before us. He's been doing that in this chapter. So he says in verse 8, Paul says, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And then in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That was what the mind of the Apostle Paul was set upon. And he's saying that is where our mind should be set. And as the Apostle Paul meditated and reflected upon the cross of Christ and its significance for him, it moved his spirit to such an extent that it transformed him. It moved his heart off the things of this world to think about the things in heaven above, to think about God and reconciliation between him and God. And so all those things that he had previously esteemed and valued, that he speaks about in those opening verses, that he thought so highly of, he then saw in a completely new light. So in comparison with Christ and knowing him, all the things in this world were as rubbish, dung. He was ready to lose them all in order to gain Christ and eternal life. So brothers and sisters, set your minds on things above. In the midst of the busyness of this life, no doubt we're all very busy with this and that, and we have our routines. But in the midst of everything that we have to do in this life, you must seek to find time in your duties to think about Christ and to think about the cross of Christ and about his death, and pray that the Holy Spirit will help you to grow in a spiritual understanding of what Christ has done for you there on Calvary. And may it renew your mind and transform your walk and help you as you press on to the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen.